tell you, a few weeks ago, I got up on a Sunday morning and I harassed Andrew, and because, you know, for a series of Sundays, don't leave Melissa Penrod, come back up here. I harassed Andrew because, you know, it had been red and black Sunday, and I complied. I wore red and black. It was garnet and gold Sunday. I went to Goodwill and got some throwaway stuff, and I wore garnet and gold. And today is Orange Day, and what does Melissa Penrod wear? Come. Well, there's white under there. I think a lot of us have white on under there. That does not count. All right, you're dismissed. Hey, listen, I just want to say, I'm wearing my orange, and I don't expect any compassion from this crowd. And I know, you know, there's a lot of great things about this church, but kindness on football losses are not one of them. And so I'll just take my lumps. Hey, listen, I want to say thank you to Tom Price. Did he not do a beautiful job last week? Amen. Grateful to God. We have a wonderful staff. You know, he got very short notice in putting that together and just killed it. You really all found out about an area of great passion for Tom. This morning, we start the Legacy Project, and I'm very excited to get into this, and let me explain to you why. Because we have a lot of people that come to Christ as adults in our church. And when you come to Christ, especially when you're a little bit older and maybe more calcified in the way you do things and the way you think about stuff, you know, we have different ministries that help you if maybe you've made some bad decisions in your life, and you've got some things that really have come to define you. We've got a ministry like Celebrate Recovery that will help you walk in obedience in those areas. If you've made a mess of your finances and you want to make Jesus the Lord over that part of your life, we've got Crown Financial. We've got some tools to help people, once they give their life to Christ, to bring some other parts of their life under obedience to the Lord. But what I have observed and what I realize in my own life is that many of us are compelled by unseen forces in our life. We've said yes to Jesus, but we find ourselves behaving in a way, or speaking in a way, or valuing things that are contrary to what the Lord would want from us. And often we don't even know where they come from. I don't know if you watched the news this morning or not, but a magnitude 7.7 hurricane hit off the western coast of Canada. And so thousands of miles away in the Hawaiian Islands, they're having a tsunami warning. That's a little bit like our heritage. Something that happens in a different time and place sends shockwaves through time, and we don't even know where they came from. But they impact and affect our ability today to be the people God wants us to be. I really hope that this sermon series will strengthen the church and be a gift to those that are guests. If you're a guest this morning, we're glad you're here. Church family, if you have other people in your life that you want to draw in, this will be a great series to hear that God has a better way for you. It does not have to be the way it always has been in your life. Amen? You don't have to pass that on to your kids. This morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to look at a passage where God's people were struggling under the effects of sins that were done by their forefathers. Their current situation was not very pleasant, and it was because of what they inherited from their forefathers. Did you realize that there were people that lived during the Civil War era? The way they lived and breathed, the decisions they made, the way they behaved when no one was looking, what their attitude towards faith was, the way they lived 150 years ago still affects you today. I don't even know who those people are in my own family tree. We've not had somebody in our family go crazy with all the genealogy stuff, so I don't even know who those people would be. But there are people who the way they thought, they behaved, affects each one of us today in ways that we don't even see. Why is it that we tend to be this way or tend to be that way and value this and not that? It's some things that are passed on to us, and God has a better plan for us than that, than just to live those things out, whether knowingly or not, to just let those things drive us. Even though we now say yes to Jesus, we have some work to do to bring to an end some generational sin and let this be a new day in our families. So 150 years from now, maybe they'll look back and they'll go, listen, we see our family had been going one direction, and then we got to this person, and there was a roundabout, there was a change of direction, and we became a family that lived to please Jesus Christ ever since. Woo, wouldn't that be good? All right, that's what our legacy project's for this week. That's a good place to applaud. We'll do that. All right, now, Jeremiah 31. I want to invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me out of reverence for God and His Word. And we're going to read these verses as the prophet is speaking to the people of God in a very difficult situation. Starting in verse 27, the prophet says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals. Just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow and destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge.' Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will not be like the covenant. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful promise in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to drink deeply of it this morning. Understand it, let it get into every part of who we are. And Lord, that we would earnestly, eagerly desire your best in our lives, for our own selves, but also for those who will follow. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice, and God, that you would call us to walk with you in a manner that allows you to rewrite our family story, to create something new in our own lives and what we pass on to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I pray, Father, that you would bless this time that we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, these first two verses, the prophet is talking to the children of Israel. They're in a really horrible state because this is after God has disciplined his people by sending in the Babylonian army, and they have utterly wiped out the children of Israel. They hauled a bunch of people off back to Babylon. They have left them decimated, the country laid in ruins. The people were diseased. They were impoverished. It was a rough time. Okay, so what's happening is God is saying, listen, I'm in control over everything that's been going on. I was in control of what was happening before you were born. I'm in control of what's happening now, and I'll be controlling what happens in the future. Okay? And in this, we need to step back and look at our lives in a way that might be different than we have been accustomed to. See, most of us are have a strong sense of self. We're individuals. We like that. That's the American way. But my life did not begin on September 17th, 1964. My life began there. That's when I was born. But my story started before that. My family that lived before I was born set a story in motion that just picked up when I was born, and it will continue after I'm dead. We need to look at our lives rather than just the few years we're here on earth. Step back and see that God has got a bigger story. And what was happening for the children of Israel is they were a part of a story. They were suffering because of the choices of their forefathers. Their sin had caused God to discipline the people. And so now he's saying that time, that way of relating is coming to an end. We need to step back and realize that the life we live today, the way we behave, the way we think, what matters to us, that all started before we were ever born. The second thing we need to be aware of is the legacy. What exactly is the legacy that we received? In this story, the children of Israel, God says, in those days, speaking of this new thing that God is doing. In those days, the people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. This was it was a popular proverb among the people that kind of summed up an attitude of self-pity. You see, they were being punished for the sins of previous generations. And God is saying there's coming a time when that will no longer be the case. It won't be that way anymore, that what happened before you were born will bleed over and affect your life. There's a time in my own life, I was late high school, and my parents lived on the edge of Austin, Texas, kind of out in the country. And my dad had gotten a big load of wood delivered to our backyard, and he let me know that on Saturday we were going to spend the day splitting wood. Now, my family heritage from both sides come from very poor, hardworking, farming folk. And so with that come its own set of values, right? I don't ever remember my dad sitting me down and saying, these are the things that matter to us. But I got it based on who dad esteemed or who he didn't esteem. The things he said, I got it. And on that day, we spent the whole day splitting wood. Have you ever split wood before? Listen, we didn't have the little pneumatic wood splitter. It was a little wedge and a sledgehammer and an axe and a lot of blisters, right? And so we split wood all day long. And as the day goes on, it gets into the early evening, and my mom comes to the back porch. And she says, dinner's almost ready. And up to this point, we've been having a pretty good time. You know, it's hard work, but we're taking breaks and laughing and working. And my mom shouts, it's almost dinner time. And my dad says this, we're not done yet, which was code for more than we're not done yet, right? Something else was going on because we were only about halfway through. There's no way we were going to finish. But I realized the game was on, right? So it's we keep working. At this point now, after dad announces we're not done yet, there's no more talking and joking around. We're just working. A little while later, my mom comes to the door and she says, dinner's getting cold. Dad says, we're not done yet. So we keep working. It's getting dark. It's getting dangerous. I mean, we're axes and stuff, and we keep working, and he's not talking, I'm not talking, because deep down I know my dad is the guy that is, he values being the first guy on the job site and the last one to go home, right? Some of you were raised that way. And I realize this is about more than splitting wood now. And so finally, hours later, my mom, we're in the pitch dark out there splitting wood. And my mom comes and flashes the lights and yells from the back door, okay, you both win, come in. Right? I received a legacy of hard work from my dad. And in many areas of my life, that's been a blessing. But it's also had a downside. There was a point when our marriage, we were in the early years of our marriage, and if you had said to me, Paul, you are a workaholic, I would have said, thank you for noticing. Right? I appreciate that. It wasn't until I discovered that that was not a compliment, that I had to undo some of those things. And sometimes that work ethic is not a blessing because harder is not the answer, smarter is the answer, right? And so that legacy has been a blessing in some ways, and it's been a curse in some other ways. As you consider the legacy that's been passed on to you, there's some general categories. You've received the legacy of values. For me, one of those values is hard work. Another would be loyalty. You may have received values that determine how you think about and approach material possessions. Values, how you value your hobby. Do you live to work or do you work to live? You know, there's values that are passed on to us. Many times, we don't even really recognize they've been passed on unless we sit down critically and examine them. Mentality. You might have a mentality about money. Some people are spenders, some people are savers. Right? Maybe you have a mentality that was passed on. Maybe you have a mentality that was passed on about other races. Maybe you have a mentality about education, whether it's a good thing or it's a waste of time. Right? These are often a product of our forefathers and the way it's handed down. Emotional health. You may have grown up in a home that was very nurturing and makes it easy now for you as an adult to trust people. Maybe you grew up in an environment that built great self-esteem into you, or maybe not. Maybe you came out of your adolescence struggling, and you spend the rest of your life trying to prove something, struggling to trust people because of the way that you were raised. The emotional legacy that you received was destructive. We receive a legacy of behaviors. In my family, my mom's side of the family, there is generations deep and a mile wide of alcoholism. I didn't touch the stuff all through high school because I didn't want to turn out like my uncle or my grandfather or any number of other people. Right? It's just a pervasive problem on my mom's side of the family. Other people, they pass on a legacy of diligence. You know, you open their garage door and everything is labeled and swept and perfect, right? Maybe you pass on a legacy of marriage relationships. I read a study this week that talked about young men that grow up in a home where dad is physically abusive on their mom. Almost all of them continue that trend into their own marriage. Right? The legacy we receive of behaviors, a legacy of spiritual condition. You know, whether the things of faith matter, they're valued, or they're ridiculed. But even deeper than that, maybe the legacy you received has set you up where it's easy for you to sing to and pray to our loving Heavenly Father. But there's also people in our church that have said, hey, listen, the way I grew up, I have a real hard time honoring the Lord as my Heavenly Father because of the way my earthly father behaves. You see, we receive a legacy on a variety of different levels. And there's two basic important responses. The first one is to be grateful for the good stuff. To be able to wade through that and say, what part of this was good? And be grateful to God for what has been passed on to us. But then the second part is also important, and that is to reject and determine to put to an end what is bad. To be able to look at your family and say, I don't want the kind of marriage my parents had. I don't want to treat my children the way I was treated. I don't want to grow up in a home where we only respect people that make a lot of money. I don't want to pass those things on. I want to reject those. Now, here comes the challenge. The difficulty comes in the rejecting. You know, in the Old Testament, there were multiple attempts at revival. To call God's people back to faithfulness to the Lord. There was one under Moses, under Joshua, under Samuel, under Hezekiah, under Josiah, but ultimately every one of them failed. Do you want to know why? Because they were all superficial. They were all based out of human ability to say yes or no. And yet the scripture tells us, Paul says very clearly, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The bad things I don't want to do, those I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Left to our own selves, we'd lack the capacity to make this kind of change. We may see it. We may say, I don't want to be that kind of husband. I don't want to be that kind of man or that kind of woman. But in and of ourselves, in our own strength, we can make some micro changes, but we can't fundamentally change the nature of who we are. That's the bad news. Now, I want to turn your attention to the video screen to see a testimony of one of our church family members talking about the importance of making a change and how God helped that happen in their own lives.
My name is Rick Lucas. I'm a charter member here at Faith Bridge Church. I'm also a deacon pastor. As a young child growing up, I was not raised in a Christian home. My father was a very, very violent individual. My father was the Imperial Wizard of the Jacksonville chapter of the Ku Klux Klan. So you can imagine the kind of bitterness and hatred that was exposed and brought into our home. My father tried to attempted my mother's life three different occasions. But I remember as a young boy, my father would bring me to the Klan rallies as a 7 or 8 year old boy. And I remember he would, as he would back his pickup truck in to the rally point, he would get out of his truck and he would tilt the seat forward and he would take his hood and his gown and his medallion out and he would put it on. And I remember his words were, he would say to me as an 8-year-old wide-eyed boy, he would say, watch me, son, because one day you're going to grow up to be just like me. But I remember at that point in time in my life, there was a conviction, and I didn't know it at the time, but it was the Holy Spirit convicting me and telling me then, no, that's not what I'm going to be. And so in November of 1963, he was tragically murdered as a result of his lifestyle. What happened then after that, the very next month, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I knew that Jesus was my Lord and Savior. I received Him, and I was baptized. So I began to walk with the Lord as a young boy. But the older I got, I didn't realize that the older I got, the sin began to creep into my life, and the temptation began to creep into my life, and the lifestyles that I was exposed to as a young boy began to creep into my life. And what happened is that so subtle, Satan began to tempt me and confront me that I did not know it, to the point that I began to run with the wrong crowd. I began to drink heavily. And I realized that I became a borderline alcoholic. I began to drink daily as a young high school boy. I woke up from that coma, and I realized that right then that I needed to turn my life around and quit running, and quit rebelling against God, and quit running from God and run to Him instead of from Him. I rededicated my life, and I began to serve the Lord 110%. I found my wife, Debbie, and I, my high school sweetheart. We married. We began to start our family. But what happened after that point is that I chose to break that generational sin. I chose to break that cycle.
Amen, amen. If you know Rick today, Rick has a heart bigger than anybody in this church. Can't talk about Jesus or his family without crying. It's a beautiful thing. Amen. And it's a testimony to the very thing we're talking about here. It's a change in legacy, right? Because what God was communicating through Jeremiah was, there's a day coming when it's going to be different. Up to this point in time, you had to deal with the hand you were dealt, so to speak, and it determined to a large degree who you were going to become. And God says, listen, I have a plan. I want to make a new people. God has made a new person out of Rick, and as a result, out of his daughters, and now their family. A new legacy started there, okay? And that's what we're all about. That's what we're talking about in this series. And this plan to make a new people is the rest of our message this morning. He calls it a new covenant. And as we look in this passage, we need to understand that when the Bible talks about covenant, that may be familiar language to you, or it may be strange to you. Just a quick explanation. In the Bible, there's three kinds of covenant. There is a treaty that is between unequal parties. And in a treaty, the stronger party places obligations on the weaker. We see this when a conquering army would come over, take over a people, and would say, you are now obligated to pay us this sort of tax to live this way. This is what you owe us because we're taken over. Right? That was a treaty. There was also a contract, and this was a party or a covenant between equal parties. In other words, I have a rental house, you live in my house, you pay me this much rent. It's good for me, it's good for you, right? It's an agreement, it's a contract. But then the third part, or the third kind of covenant, is a grant. And it's unusual, it's virtually unheard of in human interactions, but in the Bible, it is a beautiful picture of God's interaction with people. And in a grant, there are unequal parties where the stronger obligates himself for the benefit of the weaker. Or the stronger obligates himself for the benefit of the weaker. In the Old Testament, God gave the people the law to help them understand how he wanted them to behave. But he said, listen, I'm doing this. I'm establishing this covenant agreement that is for your benefit. And as we look at this scripture, we understand that the problem with the old covenant, the breakdown came at the point of the people failing to respond to the grace of God, to the loving kindness of the Lord, where he intervenes, calls them into relationship with himself, but the people would continue to stray. They were a wayward sort of people. That is all of our resting self. That's our default. That's our home base. That's our character. That was the children of Israel. Even though God had moved heaven and earth, he had done amazing things to bring them into relationship with himself, they could not, would not persevere and remain faithful. And they would chase after other gods. They would make other different things a priority over serving the one true God. They would turn to idols. And continually, God is saying to them, come back, come back. We read in this passage, he said, even though I was a father to them, God's saying, even though I've been faithful to them, they've cheated on me. They've been unfaithful to me. And that's the problem. We need to understand that the problem in our own heritage, in our own biology, our own self, is we lack the capacity by force of will to decide that today's a new day, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to clean up my act, from this day forward I'm going to be a different person. It'll last for a little while, but it won't last long. Because we have that same basic waywardness that the children of Israel had. We have that same character, and the problem is that we need a change. The heritage we receive is basically the self-centered inability to be faithful to the Lord. And so it's time for a change. And so as we read this passage, the prophet is saying, listen, it's been a certain way, but a time is coming when a new day will arrive. And with that new day, there will be a new relationship with the Lord. And there will be a new covenant. And here's a few things about this new covenant that we get to enjoy and understand. The first one is, it will break the continuity from past sins. Right up to this point, the children bore the brunt of their parents' failures and their grandparents. He's saying, listen, there's a time coming when the continuity between what was and what is will be broken. What's he say in verse 30? Everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. In other words, we're going to still be held responsible for our own failures. Now, that is the bad news, of course. We're still guilty because of our own shortcomings, our own failures, but he's saying there's a day coming when people will be held accountable for their own sin and not deal with the consequences of what has been before. I mentioned that your legacy is like playing cards, and it's the hand that you're dealt. Another way to think of it would be a young woman on her wedding day who's chosen to wear her mother's wedding dress as a tribute to her mom. You know, the woman who gave her life, who has nurtured her, who's taught her a variety of things. And so on that special day, she wears her mom's dress. And for some young women, that would be a beautiful thing. It would be a well-kept, a white, attractive dress. But for some others of you, if that were the case, metaphorically, that dress would be stained and torn and tattered, and it would not be a beautiful thing. That does not mean that you're destined to be that kind of person yourself. Right? That's the message of the prophet to the children of Israel then and to you and I today. It doesn't have to continue that way. There are people in our church that have already given their lives to Christ but don't understand the need to end the old ways and surrender themselves so the Lord can write a new chapter in their life. So they love Jesus, but they don't really understand why they continue to behave like their unsaved parents did. Or grandparents, the value, the things they did, et cetera. We need to understand this new covenant is going to provide a break from the continuity of what has been, and the new covenant will have a new outcome. He says the days are coming. Well, for us, we understand when he says to them the days are coming, that day was inaugurated. That day that he talks about twice here, the day that's coming, that future day when things are going to change, it's going to be better, it's going to be wonderful, that day was inaugurated when Christ died on the cross. Right? So we get to look back and go, that day already happened, right? That's an exciting day. That's a day when there was hope and there was the opportunity for there to genuinely be a change. That day means that we, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we begin to enjoy the benefits of being God's people. We will fully enjoy those benefits when we stand in the new Jerusalem, when we are with the Lord in heaven. We will fully enjoy all that God is describing that day. But in this life, when we put our faith in Christ, we begin to enjoy those now. Did you know that 5 different times in this passage, God is described as saying, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. What he's saying to us is God says, listen, I'm going to take the initiative. I'm coming for you. I got a better way for you. You know, that's really the story of God throughout the scripture. We go always all the way back to Genesis 3. We see Adam and Eve, they bite the fruit, they take matters in their own hands, they thumb their nose at God and say, we know better. And then they go into hiding. And the rest of the story of the Bible is God chasing people to restore them to himself. That's the meta narrative. That's the big story of the Bible, of our sin makes us run in rebellion. And because of the heart of love of God, he comes after us. And that's what we read right here. He's saying to these children of Israel, you're enjoying the bitter fruit of the sin of your forefathers, but it's not always going to be that way. There's going to be a time when you get to have a fresh start, a change. There's going to be a new outcome. This new covenant makes up for what lacked. In the old covenant, people enjoyed the benefit of an almighty, all-powerful God revealing himself. They just lacked the ability to comply, to consistently receive the grace of God and behave in a right manner. In the new covenant, that is going to be addressed. And it is because the new covenant includes inner transformation. The scripture says, this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, the, after Christ's death on the cross, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. You know, this past summer we went and we ministered in Haiti. And the spiritual heritage of Haiti is one of voodoo. So what we were told is your garden variety Haitian, who wouldn't necessarily be a very religious person, will refer or identify themselves as being a voodoo worshiper because that is their shared heritage. All the way back to the beginning was voodoo. And I asked the question of these pastors that we were interviewing before we went in to minister, what is the popular opinion in the community of Christianity? If voodoo is what most people identify themselves as being associated with, how do they perceive Christianity? And he said, oh, listen, most Haitians would say that Christianity is far more powerful than voodoo. It's a better way. The power of God in people's lives is more evident than in what they see in voodoo. And I said, well, then why don't they all become Christians? Oh, well, that's the problem. They all think that it's too hard to live like a Christian. So they see that it's better, that it's the power of God is there, but they conclude, I could never do that. I couldn't live that way. And on one level, they're exactly right. Amen? I mean, that's the truth of the gospel. It's not getting to the point where you realize the need is that I try harder, I reach down deep, I struggle, I make new commitments. It's know that I surrender to the Lord and I let Him do in me what I could not do on my own. Then I'm saying, listen, I need the power of God to work through me. And that's what he's describing here. He says, listen, there's a day coming when they're all going to know the Lord. Now, let me explain what this means. He's saying there's a time coming when we enter into a new covenant with the Lord that we know the Lord, not because we've been to the best Sunday school in the world, but because the presence of God is such in our life that we have come to know him on a personal level. It's not a result of knowing the law. We know the Lord. Right? And he says, listen, as the Spirit of God goes to work within us, that we become the people of God. There is a change in nature, not just an acquisition of new information. You see, when we say yes to the Lord, when we participate in a new covenant, God goes to work within us and works through us in a way that makes us a new sort of people. Now, here's what happens. We say yes to Jesus. And then, unfortunately, for many of us, life gets busy. Things go back to normal. And we relegate our faith to 1 hour on Sunday morning. And that is not enough, right? Not to be the people God wants us to be. To be a new people, God says, listen, I want to continually work my work through you. In John 15, Jesus described it as a branch being attached to a vine. He says, listen, if you'll abide in me and I abide in you, my power will work through you. I will bring to ripe the fruit of Jesus Christ in your life. I will accomplish in you what you could never do for yourself. To become the new people of God means we experience an inner change. And then we walk in that change. As we look at this, we need to understand this new covenant that Jeremiah was looking forward to, that many of us participate in and enjoy. It was not a cold prescription. It was a warm delight. It's a wonderful thing to have the presence and power of God in us and working through us. And this morning, to enjoy the legacy that God intends for you, it means you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and then you walk in that. You continue in it. But let's understand how this happens. This new covenant will include the forgiveness of our sins. It's interesting, he says here, hey, there's a new day coming, but it still kind of sounds like bad news, right? There's a new day coming when you're going to die for your own sins instead of dying for your dad's sins. Well, I'm still going to die though, right? I mean, how is that good news, right? There's personal accountability. You know, knowing where your family has been explains some things, but doesn't excuse them, right? That's the world we live in. There are many people who live their life blaming their choices on the cards they were dealt by their parents. That's not the way of the Lord. He says, listen, you need to understand your family heritage, what you're going to be compelled towards. You may find yourself tempted by some things or drawn to other things based on where your family has come from. That doesn't have to be the end of the story. He says, listen, God has a new way for you. And that new way begins with the forgiveness of your sins. As we look at this new covenant, there's a couple things that kind of stand out. One of them, he says, there's coming a time when one person won't need to teach another person about the Lord because everyone will know the Lord. That does not mean that everyone's going to heaven. What that means is there's a day coming when in heaven, there'll only be some of us there. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, there's a day coming when the judgment will have been executed, and those who are not in covenant with the Lord will now be permanently separated from the Lord in a place called hell. And those that remain, those who are part of the family of God, there will be a consistent character of all people that we know the Lord. No one needs to teach each other about the Lord because we just know him. And because we know him, we know his ways. Right? That's the future. That's what's coming. And he says, listen, not only that, but it means that there is a new way of relating to the Lord. And up in the old covenant, it was out of an obligation to the law. They could never fulfill it. In the new covenant, we're washed clean, we're forgiven. Our covenant is based not on merit, but on love. Okay, we walk with the Lord not because we are accomplished, we're better than our peers, we've attained a certain standard of righteous living. No. We walk with the Lord because he has forgiven us, he has cleansed us, and he has set things right. So the question really is, how can a holy God overlook sin? Does God somehow say, listen, there's going to be a new day, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw a line in the dirt. Everything that happened before that, just we're going to forget about that now. It doesn't work like that, actually. God doesn't overlook sin. God intervened in a way that he sent a substitute. Because God is righteous. He's loving, but he's righteous. And in the righteousness of God, the letter of the law must be fulfilled. And the law says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, according to Romans 9. So God says, listen, either these people can pay for their sins with their own life and spend an eternity separated from me in hell, or I can send a substitute. And he sent his son out of the perfection of heaven to live a sinless life and lay that life down so that we could be forgiven. It's the most expensive gift any of us will ever receive. The gift of the grace of God and the forgiveness of the Lord. So our relationship with the Lord now is no longer built on measuring up, but instead on receiving a gift. Okay, this new covenant, it's a new day, and it requires and includes the forgiveness of our sins. This new covenant makes it possible for you and I to change our legacy. What are the emanations that will go out from you? You know, 150 years from now, I don't know, I'd like to think that my great-great-great-grandkids will know my name. Probably not. Yours won't either. We're in good company, right? But if somebody gets onto genealogy, wouldn't it be cool if they were able to trace things back to now? That this time, the way you live your life this week, the way you handle your money, the way you treat your spouse, the way you pray, the way you address your faith, all of those things wrapped up together are a gift that you're going to pass into the future. What do you want it to be like? It's not just about you anymore, right? We need to look at our lives in the context of the bigger story of God, what happened before, what's going to come after. This new covenant makes it possible for us to change our legacy as we follow in obedience. Transformation that we just described. New birth was how Jesus characterized it. You know, we go from when we're born, we're spiritually dead. It's like the lights are off. We give our life to Jesus. The Spirit of God comes in. Somebody turns the lights on, right? The party starts. The transformation, that gives us the capacity for a blessed life and a godly heritage. It's not automatic. There's lots of mean Christian people. They gave their life to Jesus, but they continue to behave as if they're under the old covenant. They don't live a life surrendered to the Holy Spirit. They don't live a life of gentleness and obedience and letting the Lord do through them what doesn't come naturally. They still live like the lights are off. But when you give your life to Jesus, that has to be done for you to even have the potential to have the blessed and godly life that God intends. And then, once you've given your life to Christ, sanctification is what allows us to grab hold of those things and make them part of our life, make them part of what we pass on. Sanctification, I know it's a big $10 seminary word, but we're going to look at that next Sunday. Okay, we're going to take that and begin to really look at how do we build those things into our life. As we come across ungodly parts of what we've been given by way of legacy, how do we reject those and replace those with what honors the Lord? This morning, you may be at a place where you're able to be grateful to God. Maybe you have a wonderful godly heritage you've received, And like a relay runner, it's your turn to take the baton and carry it faithfully and pass it on. Maybe you're the beginning of a new thing in your family heritage. But it all begins with coming to that place where you determine that in this leg of the race, you're going to be faithful. I remember years ago, there was a young man that I was ministering to. And over the years, I knew he wasn't a Christian. He knew he wasn't a Christian. And over the years, I'd had a chance to share the gospel with him a number of different times. And he'd gotten a little bit older. I'd quit seeing him anymore. Our format to see one another had kind of come to an end. And I walked into a restaurant one day, and he was waiting tables. He asked if I'd come back and spend a little bit of time with him, so I did that afternoon. And I knew he had come from a rough background. And it, as he began to describe his father, who was a drug dealer, who beat his mother, who was just an awful individual. I remember during high school, he would often be living with different friends because he just had to get out of the house. And that day, as we sat there in the restaurant, his dad had hit a new low. Things had gotten really bad. And I remember him just with tears in his eyes and gritting his teeth, saying to me, "I will never be like my dad." And, you know, I've been praying. I've been praying, "Lord, this is probably my last shot to talk to him about you. Everything I've said up to this point has fallen on deaf ears. Lord, give me wisdom." And in that moment, I felt like the Lord said, "Here's your opportunity." And I leaned forward and I said, "Kenner, I need you to understand. Your mistakes will be different, but you're going to be just like your old man." I thought he was going to punch me. Right? He was appalled and angered. "But how can you say that? I'm not going to be like my dad. I'm better than that." And I began to explain to him what we've talked about this morning. Your character is still basically the same. You'll make different mistakes, but you're still self-centered, living in spiritual darkness and without the appropriate power to be the kind of person you really would like to be one day. And you know, he gave his life to Christ that day, wept, sat there in the booth at a Mexican food restaurant. That place is holy ground still, right? Right? And the ability to leave a godly legacy started right there. Maybe this morning, you need to give God glory because you've already come to Christ. God already pursued and caught you, and you said yes to the Lord. Maybe this morning you realize your need to say yes to the Lord, to begin a relationship with Him. Some of you are here and you feel guilt and you feel shame because you're constantly trying to measure up. Maybe this morning you just need to receive the forgiveness and the grace of God. Just to say, "God, I just need you to wash me clean and forgive me." Right, and begin to draw near to the Lord every day. Let Him fill you up and work through you and do in your life what you are unable to do on your own. Let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. In these next few moments, as Andrew plays for us, take some time. If you know that you belong to Jesus Christ, you've already come to the Lord and admitted your sin and asked Him to forgive and cleanse you, take some time and just thank the Lord. Say, "God, thank you for the people and the circumstances you coordinated as you pursued me and you called my name. God, thank you for giving me the faith to believe. God, thank you for changing me from the inside out." Let's just take a few moments and be grateful. Maybe you're realizing, I don't really know when that might have happened. And maybe this morning, this is the Lord calling your name and pursuing you. This is the Lord knocking on the door of your heart saying, "Repent, turn away from your sinful, selfish ways. Put your trust in me. Let me forgive you of all that you've done. Let me wash you clean. Let me put my spirit in you and begin to change you from the inside out." Will you trust Him today? Revelation 3:20 describes Jesus as knocking on a door. And to let Him into our life means we surrender control to Him. We say, "You're the boss now. I trust you. I want you to run my life." If this morning that's what you know you need to do, this is the beginning of a change. Let me invite you to pray after me, a genuine but simple prayer. confessing our sin, asking the Lord to forgive and cleanse and fill us, and then lead us to become the people He wants us to be. If you know in your heart that's what you've been needing, that's what needs to happen, then this day is just for you. And I want to invite you to pray after me. Dear God, I confess and agree with you that I'm a sinner and I have lived a self-centered life. God, I don't want to live that way any longer. I repent, turn away from that. God, I need to be forgiven. And I pray that what Jesus did on the cross would cover my guilt and my shame. God, forgive me. Lord, please cleanse me from living the way that I have, and put a new heart within me. Lord, please lead me to be the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name. As Andrew plays, I'm going to invite everyone to stand, and the altar's open. Maybe you need to come and talk to the Lord about leaving a legacy behind, or as we consider the legacy we want to, the legacy we've received, the legacy we want to leave. You just deal with the Lord. Let me invite you to stand as we sing together.